Continuing on. And 29. And then the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Again, this has already happened, what's coming up, his baptism, because he did not know. He's going to explain to us. We would think he knew Jesus. He was a cousin or so, but he didn't. His ministry was up in Hebron for probably 30 years, or at least his adult life, and Jesus was confined basically to Nazareth and had no public ministry. They probably didn't know each other. And if they did, there was no real relationship or communion. Remember, after, it's been years ago, when Elizabeth came and Mary, where they met and chattered and everything, but that may have been the last they met, because they didn't travel like we do today. You know, to go 20 and 30 miles back then was the equivalent of us going thousands of miles, and it was a lot harder. And it was he did not know him. There was no really relationship. And notice what he says here. "Now this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." Now again, you'll find it interesting here that John the Baptist knows who he is, the Lord coming to his temple, but he calls him a man. He understands that the Messiah is going to be both. And notice what he says, "I did not recognize him." I did not know who he was. I simply knew something. Why did he know it? "But so that he might be made known to Israel, I came baptizing with water." He was saying what? "I not only came to baptize and preach repentance and the washing of your sins, but this man is going to come publicly, and he's going to be proclaimed publicly among the flesh of who he is." You know, God wants to do something. Whether it's received or not was irrelevant. God was going to do this publicly. "And John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." And notice what he says. "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me something." Why would it mean he said something? John was a prophet. One thing we can say about John, God communicated with him. That's why he was called a prophet, not because he ever did a miracle. He got revelation from God. God revealed his secrets to the prophets. God revealed his plans and his purposes to them. So what did he say? He said, "To me, the Father, God revealed to me," what? "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes with or in the Holy Spirit." This is the one who has the ability to anoint others for service, to empower them. This is the one who will do what prophets could not do. This is the one who was not like the first Adam, a living soul. He was a life-giving spirit. He is the one who will do what others could not do, because he is the only begotten God, the only begotten Son. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, who will fulfill God's purposes. "And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." However God communicated, by direct revelation, by vision. Remember, the Lord spoke and revealed himself in visions and dreams, sometimes angelic messages. However he revealed this to John, we're not told. But he said to him, when you're baptizing, one day someone's going to come. And while you're baptizing, you're going to see something happen. Now, it's interesting, didn't say the people saw this. We don't know what they saw or didn't see. It's not spoken. But John saw it. And Luke will tell us, we'll go to Luke in a minute, that it came down, the Spirit, bodily in the form of a dove. And when he saw this, when he baptized him, and he saw this happening to him, he knew. How did he know he was the Son of God? How did he know who he was? God had told him some facts that he did not relate to us. But Luke gives us a little more understanding. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Look at 28 through 32. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. Bear with me. Now I got to go back to the scripture I wanted. Luke 3, verse 21 through 22. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. While who was praying? Jesus. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." It's most likely that other people may not have heard this. We know John did, because John makes the statement, "I declare to you that this is the Son of God." He heard what was going on when he baptized him. He saw the Spirit come on him, and he heard the voice of God. He was a prophet. He heard this spoken, God's declaration that this is the only begotten one. The word "well pleased" is not used of anyone else. This will come up again. So going back, we see what that he said to him, "This is the one," and he said, "what I declare to you and testify that this is the Son of God." That the messenger, that Jehovah God who spoke to me, I was a prophet, I had seer. I see visions, is what he was saying. I hear from the Lord. And he told me one day this was going to happen, and then I would know who he was. He was saying, until this point, I had no idea. Can you imagine maybe the hundreds or thousands of people that John baptized? And he was always wondering day to day, when will this one come? You know, when will this one come, and how will all of this transpire? And then he saw this happen. Okay, I want to go back because I missed the verse. Hold on. Back to Isaiah 40, 3 and 5. When we talked about the Lord coming to his temple, and Isaiah said, "And his salvation, all flesh would see his salvation." Now let's go to Luke. All flesh would see his salvation that would be made known. Okay, 2:28 to 32. The old man Simeon, and he had waited a long time, and again the Holy Spirit had revealed to him. He had prophetic vision. No matter how old he was, the Holy Spirit had told him, "You will live to see the salvation of God." Isn't it interesting, the word that he uses? And notice what he said when he picks up the child in his arms. Mary has brought him to the temple. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." He's saying, "You can let me die now. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all flesh," all people, "a light of revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people, Israel." But notice what he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Isn't it interesting that he had such insight that he never used the term, like many preachers do, you know, that from Jesus comes salvation? That is basically foreign to Scripture. The Scripture says he is salvation. Jesus saves no one separately. He gives himself. He is the Savior. See, salvation is never separated from Jesus. He is. People say, "Well, give me Scripture for that." One you ought to know by now. We use it a lot. 1 Corinthians. See, this is the misnomer, and this is the fallacy when people will tell you they are saved, but they're not following the Lord. See, they have the false demonic teaching that somehow salvation and Jesus are two separate things. It is not done. See, you cannot be a wicked person and be saved. You cannot walk in sin. John made it plain. He said, if you are in darkness and say you love God, or he says, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. It can't be done. And see, a lot of people claim to be saved. They think they have salvation, but they have no commitment, nor relationship, nor fellowship with the Son. Therefore, they are liars on their way to hell and deceived. They're the ones that will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say to them, you're cursed of my Father, for you did not do his will. Notice he didn't say you didn't believe his will, or you didn't believe his word, or you didn't believe who I was. He says you did not do. See, the doing is the works that John's talking about, and James, and Paul. That's what proved that you were committed to the Lord. You are committed because you obey, you know, not because of what you say. See, a lot of people, they emphasize simply verbal. Again, Jesus told the Jews of the old covenant the same as the new. He says, you serve me with your lips, but your heart's far from it. It means you don't know me. You will say, Lord, Lord, as I consign you to hell, but I'm not your Lord. But you'll believe I'm the Son of God, because the devils believe that and tremble. They know who I am. They knew he was the Lord of glory before the people did. Didn't save them, though, did it? And it's not going to save them. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by his doing, whose doing? God the Father. You are in Christ Jesus. See again, why? Because this is where salvation is. It's in the person. When the branch is hooked to the vine, then you're saved. You're placed in to Jesus. Then you, when you're yoked to him, when you abide, it's all tied up in the person. He is what we'll see here. By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These three words sum up what salvation is. And what was he told, the prophet? Isaiah said, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. And the prophet holding him in his arms says, I have seen your salvation. Never again was salvation separated from Jesus Christ. Salvation is in the relationship and the communion with the Son. He that hath the Son hath salvation, hath eternal life. And he that hath not the Son, he that has no relationship nor commitment to follow or obey him, has eternal death abiding in them. So he makes it plain there is no gift of salvation that God gives you. No, he gives you himself. And if he gives himself, then it means you have a commitment to submit to his lordship, or he will not be your salvation. See, we need to understand what Scripture says, not what false teachers say. Okay, let's go back to John. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Again, he is revealing something that he knew from the Father. See, it'd be interesting to know all of the things that John probably could have written an epistle himself, the Baptist, and told us volumes that we'd love to have been privy to and heard the comment, but he didn't. The greatest of prophets, and we don't know hardly anything that God said to him. You know, when we study Moses and we study Isaiah and Jeremiah, we can find pages of what God told them to write, word by word and everything. Not with John. But here he's the greatest of prophets. And how much did he keep to himself that he did not reveal to no one else. But when he begins to speak, he sums it all up. And he says, what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He got a revelation that probably Abraham didn't fully see. And some of the prophets didn't fully see. He said, what? Now when he comes, when the Messiah comes, he will fulfill all of the animal sacrifices. All of the sacrifices from Abel, who offered a righteous sacrifice, to prophets who were killed and righteous men, and all of the day by day and the month by month and the year of atonement, all of the blood that was poured out for people's sins to cover their sins, he was saying that all pointed to Jesus, and until he dropped his blood, all of that meant nothing. And only when he poured out his blood was all of that honored. Until he became the Lamb of God, every other lamb was worthless. Every sheep, every goat, every bullock would have never counted. And see, that's why in the Old Testament you see the word, the blood basically covering the sin. But in the New, we see the word it cleanses. It actually removed. Under the Old, God winked at their sins, though they were still there. But he held back because of the blood covering. But in the New, he went further. Why? Because he could abide in them. He comes to his temple. But what does he do? He cleanses the temple. Jesus came to cleanse the temple. And what did he do? He started dealing with covetousness and greed and money immediately. And so, interesting, when he cleanses a person, why does he cleanse the person? He's doing the same thing the Spirit does, what John the Baptist did. He's preparing a way for the Lord. The Lord will not abide with the worldly. The Lord will not give his Spirit to his enemies. He will not give his Spirit to the wicked and the vile. It's contrary to his nature. What does he have to do? He says, before I'll come in, I'll send forth my own presence and I'll purge. I'll come with fire, with water and with fire, and I'll wash all the filth out. Then I'll dwell in the temple. But he will not dwell. And this is why Jesus said he gives not the Spirit to the world. He cannot do this. He must make the worldly Christians and a part of his family before he will enter them. He has to do a work of repentance and remission of sins. He must change and convict and convert before he will dwell in that place. And then what Paul says, you are the temple of God, which is holy. He never dwells in an unholy temple. We have the lesson in Ezekiel's time of Solomon's temple. When the temple becomes defiled, God will warn to do something about it. And if it's not heeded, he will defile the temple or destroy it. And that's what he's always promised to do. You know, it's either cling up or I'll judge. And he has not changed. See, all the scripture was written for our teaching that God said, I still work the same way. When I warn, that's that man will do what? Take care of these things, because if I come and the way is not prepared, then the axe is laid to the tree, like John the Baptist says, and he's getting ready to chop it down. And see, that's what John told the Jews. God has come with grace now, and he gave them a 3-year period, the nation of Israel. And John says he's come and he's laid the axe at the root of the tree, referring to Israel. And he's wiping his hands. That was the implication. He's preparing himself. He's getting ready to start chopping if grace is not heeded. And they have this period of time to get right, to prepare themselves. Because once he picks up the hatchet, it's too late. Once judgment comes, that is not the time to cry out for mercy. People in hell want mercy. There is no mercy offered. You know, the people that were locked out of the ark, remember, God shut the door. They were believers. They wanted in when the rain started coming. It was too late. Grace was not offered. When the Lord returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's coming with a sword and a fire out of his mouth. He's coming to judge, and they will flee and try to hide from him, but they will not hide from the wrath of the Lamb. And his scripture, Hebrews, says he is not coming with salvation. See, he's not coming with grace. He's coming with judgment. So again, John was saying the same thing. Prepare yourself, Israel, and get right, because otherwise he's going to chop the tree down. And Jesus gave the parable that they could understand, and he explained it. And remember, he said the man came into his vineyard, and he saw that nothing had grown on this tree. And the master said, chop it down. And the good man, representing Jesus, grace being extended, said, well, let me dung it and water it and give it a little more time. And then if it doesn't bring forth, we'll chop it down. And see, this is what was happening. God was saying, in my justice and holiness, it's time to chop you down. And yet God came, what? He sent Jesus with grace upon grace to say, we'll give them a little more time. You know, perhaps they'll listen. I sent my prophets and they killed them. But perhaps now that I send my son, they'll listen. Did they listen? No. And what happened? They lost their nation. They lost their nation because the axe did finally fall on them. Okay, so he said what? Two of the disciples, they heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Isn't this something of the spirit of John? You don't find this today. Everybody's building their own ministry. Everybody's out to proselyte. Everybody wants their own. That's how you can tell it's their ministry. They're so afraid. Somebody will go somewhere. John said to his two disciples that were with him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And they left him. Wouldn't that be wonderful the day you could say, this is a good teacher, and the people leave, and you say, isn't that great? Not today, huh? They see the money going, the power, the numbers, and they don't like that at all. But he said what? When they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, what do you seek? What are you after? And they said to him, teacher, where are you dwelling? Where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. And so they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means the Christ. How did they find him? We don't know where it started. It may have simply been John's word. They knew John was a prophet. Remember, four or five of these disciples were John's disciples first. But as soon as he told them who Jesus was, they left. And John had not an ounce of jealousy in him. He had all actually told him, this one's greater than me, you know. And later on, he said, he must increase. My ministry's come to an end. I've done what I was sent to do. And immediately when Jesus' ministry, public ministry, begins, you don't hear much of John anymore. And then at last we hear he's in prison. But his ministry has ended. He has prepared the way for the Master. And it's interesting, and the first thing Jesus preached was repentance. He didn't change his message. See, people think, oh, we don't need repentance anymore. That's what Jesus began his ministry with. And when before he ascended, he gave word. He says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached to all nations. So anybody tells you that you don't have to preach repentance is speaking by a demon. They're not speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When people just say you can speak faith and confession and there's no repentance, they're liars and they're false teachers, because the Scripture teaches no such thing. Okay? Still the same message. People must repent of their sins. They must turn from before they can turn to. They must turn from before they can turn to. So that's the commitment. You must be willing to turn your back on your old life to take on the new life. Okay, moving on. He said to him, he brought him to Jesus, who Peter, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Okay, and how much time we have? Oh boy, we're moving along here. Okay, the next day, he purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Again, it's interesting. He received the disciples, at least four of them, from John. But again, when they came to him, they sought him, but he had to receive them. Because later he told each one of them to follow me, and he told them the commitment when they came to him. You know, but again, he himself implied, because see, they were sent by inspired prophet John. Jesus said, I've chosen you. You know, you didn't choose me. See, his methodology, some were direct, some were indirect, some were providential. But again, God takes credit for his dealings. It's interesting as we go to the Old Testament. Remember the prophet Elijah, when the well dried up after about 9 months, God told him to go into this land, for I've commanded this widow to feed you. It was astounding. He hadn't told the widow this in his providence, because she at first, she told him, you know, I'm making some food here and for me and my son, and after we eat it, we're going to die. We're going to starve to death. So evidently, God didn't speak to her plainly, did he? And yet Elijah said to her, well, that's good what you plan on doing, but make me a little cake first. He thought, oh, the audacity. Here this woman's going to make a meal for her and her son, and they're going to starve to death. And this guy comes along and says, will you make me one first? Well, evidently, she had some kind of insight. You know, she wouldn't have done that. She must have recognized this guy is different. He's the prophet of the Lord or something. She got a revelation, and she obeyed whatever she got. And she did it. And because of that, she lived. You know, she and her son lived, and she got the revelation from the prophet. But it was astounding that the Lord said, I've commanded her to feed you. And he hadn't talked to her. So sometimes God's commands are providential. Sometimes he plans on using people. He just doesn't tell them about it. Sometimes it's none of their business. It's just his business what he's doing. So again, we often see God deal directly. He deals indirectly. He can speak plainly. He can speak in parables. He chooses time and space and how he will reveal himself. In no scripture do you ever find people dictating to God how to talk to them. He will not do this. He simply says, I will speak. And that's what he means when he says, and my sheep know my voice, and they won't follow a stranger. It doesn't always mean they hear an audible voice or an inner voice. His voice is his acting, and he's simply saying, you'll know it's me. You know, if you follow my spirit, you'll know either directly or indirectly. You'll have an impression, an instinct, or you'll get a clear word. But if you follow me, I'll make my way known. You know, I'll lead you into a proper path. Okay? So he tells him to follow him. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Interesting why he does this. Again, we find in the Gospels, one will trace the line of Jesus, the royal line, and one will trace the human line. One will trace through Joseph's lineage, one will trace through Mary. Because according to the law, Jesus had to go through both. He was the son of Joseph legally, even though he was not his son. You know, and we see how the families were both traced, both of the tribe of Judah. So he's telling him this, again, either through John the Baptist or through the revelation of God or Jesus himself, they recognize that this is the prophet whom Moses spoke of, the one he said that he would send. You know, this is the one. And so this is what he's telling Nathanael. And Nathanael says to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said wisely to him, well, come and see. But notice, we would think at first he is speaking in sarcasm, and he probably is. Again, there was no prophecy of anybody coming out of Nazareth, basically. That's why many of the Pharisees and Jews disputed Jesus where he came from. Jesus just didn't bother to tell him everything. Isn't it astounding how much he hid from people? See, people forget that Jesus on many occasions could have clarified to people where he came from, and he didn't. See, God still conceals himself from the wicked, and he says he does. And yet to his own, he revealed things. We know where he came from. You know, he came from Bethlehem of Judea, and yet he had to flee Joseph
And Mary, warned by the angel, had to go down into Egypt. Now, one scripture did say, and they knew that, he said, I will call my son out of Egypt, which he did, you know. But see, and they knew the scripture about Bethlehem of Judea. And it is interesting, when the Pharisees challenged Jesus, they among themselves says, well, look, in the prophets, no, nothing big comes out of Nazareth. Nazareth is a no good, good nothing, no place. You know, the equivalent on this island would be, can any good thing come out of Ka'aba? There's nothing there, you know. And that's basically what they were saying. There's no prophetic vision or anything of any prophet or the Messiah rising out of Nazareth, basically. They understood Bethlehem. And yet, when they disputed Jesus, we don't have no instance where he told them, hey, wait a minute, I was raised in Nazareth, but really I came out of Bethlehem. He never bothered telling them. When they called him a bastard and implied he was born, he did not challenge them. Isn't it interesting? We think that Jesus sometimes went around explaining everything to people. He did not. He concealed as much as he revealed. And God has not changed. He is not interested in giving facts to people to satisfy their carnal curiosity when they're still wicked and unrepentant. He often doesn't even talk to them. He lets them believe what they want to believe. And he doesn't bother enlightening them. Why? Because he will get the last word. He'll ultimately get the last word in. So again, we see that God conceals himself. He brings the mighty down. Even Mary said this in her prophesying, honoring the Lord. She said, he has regarded the humble estate of the poor, but he has sent the rich away empty. It means when the rich come to God and the arrogant for need, because of their covetousness and their greed and their contempt for the poor, whatever their needs are, God says, I don't listen to them. You know, they won't get nothing from me. You know, and he sends them away empty. Scripture promises this. Okay. And so he said, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile or deceit. Because of his sarcasm and his forwardness and plain spokenness, evidently Jesus saw he was an honest person. You know, he meant no words. He spoke what he saw as the truth. And for Jesus to say this, he says, there's no deception in this man. Whatever he sees, he sees. And whatever he sees, he speaks as he sees it. And this is what he was talking about. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now this is astounding if you think about it. There had been lying prophets before. Well, we've got them today that say a lot of things that weren't true. But see, something was happening to Nathanael. While this is going on, Jesus is revealing himself. The Holy Spirit is opening the understanding of Nathanael. You know, as he did Peter. When he said, you know, Peter saw, he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, flesh and blood didn't tell you this, Peter. My Father, his Spirit revealed this to you. So again, when God calls, God reveals his Son. And then the Son reveals the Father. And so Nathanael answered him and said, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. For him to make this statement is astounding outside of a revelation, because any prophet could have told him the same thing. John the Baptist could have told him the same thing. Samuel told Saul where his donkeys were. Many prophets told information when it was necessary. But for Nathanael to say, you're the Son of God, he didn't say you're a prophet. Now it's interesting, the woman at the well, when Jesus asked her for a drink of water, and she immediately wants to debate theology with him because she's a Samaritan. She said, well, you Jews don't have nothing to do with us Samaritans. You know, so she found this is astounding that you would even lower yourself to ask me for some water because y'all look down on us as dogs, you know. And then when Jesus said, you know, I have water to offer you that you'll never drink. And she said, oh, give me this water, but you don't even have a bucket. And she was rather plain spoken too, wasn't she? How are you going to get this water when you don't have nothing to draw with? And then Jesus gets to the point of things. He says, well, go get your husband. You know, before I talk theology to you, let's have your husband. See, because that's how it was done. Actually, back then, men and teachers did not converse out in the open with women. It was not done, you know, and it was not done that way. But he was baiting her. Well, go get your husband. And she tells him a story, and he says, well, you've had so many husbands, and the one you have now is not. And what does she say? Instead of feeling bad that she's in adultery or fornication, she said, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she proceeds to bait in theology with him. I think it's astounding that Jesus carried on a conversation with her. Everything she said was so out of character. You know, she still has this inner animosity that you're a Jew talking. She was already for an argument. She knew about Jews. Like someone said, wherever you have two Jews, you have three opinions. She always knew there was going to be an argument and a debate and something going on all the time. And she was ready for this. But it's interesting, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, see, immediately, because he simply told her a fact that was true. But she didn't say, oh, I perceive you're the Son of God. She still didn't get it. But Nathanael got it. Somehow, he got the revelation, and we're not told how he got it. But the Scripture says there was no guile in him, no deceit. This is the key. Maybe this is why he could see the truth clearly and quicker than other people could. And maybe this is why the Lord said this about him. If he said there's no guile in him, then the Father can speak plainer to him. Others I'll have to take a little slower. I'll go with symbols and emblems and conundrum. But he said, boy, I can deal plain with this guy because he's plain. So maybe, again, like Peter, the Holy Spirit may have immediately said to him, this is the Son of God. What you're hearing is true. What you're hearing and what's been told you from Philip is the truth. This is the Messiah. So again, we see what the Lord again saying, what my sheep know my voice, and they will not follow a stranger. Immediately, Nathanael recognizes who he is. Now that takes what? Revelation. He had nothing basically to go on. The most he could have said was, you're a prophet, because you saw something, which other prophets saw. So again, we see the amazing how God reveals himself and still does to people. Unless the Holy Spirit deal with people, we preach in vain. We water, we plant, we water. But God has to give the increase. Unless he convicts and opens the understanding, it's milk spilt. Doesn't avail nothing. You know, but he seems not to convict or enlighten unless the person's heart is ready or ripe. And again, even Jesus could not convict and convert certain people. Many of the Pharisees still tried to lay trap to him after seeing many things he did. After he raised Lazarus, they sought to kill him. They wanted to kill Lazarus too. Shows you when a person's wicked, doesn't matter what signs and wonders they have, it will not help them spiritually. And that's the lesson of the children of Israel. No matter how many times God said, 10 times I tested you, no matter how many miracles and signs, it won't do you because you have a disobedient, unbelieving heart, and nothing will work for you. And even the man in hell thought, remember when he says, oh, well, if I can't get out of here and I'm tormented in this flame, go warn my brothers. And Abraham says, no, they have the law and the prophets. Oh, no, if one goes from the dead, they'll believe. And he says, no, they won't. If they do not believe the law and the prophets, they will not believe even though there's a miracle. If they won't believe the word of God under inspiration, you can raise the dead in front of them. It'll never save them. And if it does, it'll never keep them. See? And the children of Israel are a perfect example of this. Every backslider is a perfect example of this. Okay? Moving on. So again, he said, you, teacher, are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, see, even he's astounded, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this. He's saying you believed at the simplest revelation, at the simplest prophecy, you know. Again, Jesus had found and would find later on through all of his ministries such unbelief such among the Jewish people. So many of the leaders and the people will do a sign, do this, do that, do that. And the greatest faith he found was from Gentiles. You know, it was from the woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. It was from the centurion who had a sick servant. And in both cases, he said, I've not found. All they required was a word. They didn't ask for a sign or a wonder. Isn't it astounding? They didn't ask for this. And they just asked for a simple word, you know. The woman said, what? Just the crumbs off your table will be enough, you know. And the servant said, don't bother yourself and come under my house. He was actually showing respect for Jesus because he didn't want him being embarrassed by going into a Gentile's house. He said, just speak the word. I'm a man of authority, and I understand that when I say servant, you do this, you do that, they obey. He says, you've got that kind of authority. So you just speak the word. And Jesus looked at these Jews and said, I've not found faith like this, not in Israel. And that's when he made one of his statements, they shall come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham and the prophet. He says, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Those who the covenant was intended for will be sent to hell. He said, I went after them day and night, and they kept testing me. They're stiff-necked and rebellious. And no matter what signs and wonders I did, it was not enough for them. And I did the simplest thing to the Gentiles, and they believed me. So again, see what? Those who are without deceit, God will speak clearly to. See, that's what he meant when he says, who shall see God? Are those with a pure heart. When a Christian maintains a pure heart, then he will see the things of God clearer. When he does not, he will not. God will conceal himself and deal more in a different manner than he would like. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You simply believe the little word I said about you, but you will see things happen. And we don't know exactly here, there's a debate of what this scripture means, but it meant there were times he wasn't up there when Jesus was transfigured and saw Moses and Elijah, but we aren't told everything that was written. John said everything wasn't written. There were times then that maybe Nathaniel saw the angels come and talk to Jesus at times when he was praying and go back and forth, you know. He's simply saying what? At the simplest thing you believe, you're going to see some great things, you know. And isn't that God's reward? He that is faithful in little shall be given much more, you know. So he was simply saying to Nathaniel, because you're not deceitful and you're honest and plain, you caught it, you know. You got the revelation that others would take a long time to get, or I would have had to debate them a long time. He said, but you got it quickly, so you will see great things. Let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us of your salvation. You have revealed your salvation to us, which is in your Son, which is in us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that reveals your way and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.